Good morning, Brave. I'm excited when Pastor Ricky asked me to share with you today, but I also was a little apprehensive. He asked me to be part of the series on the blessed life and biblical finance, and I was wondering, how would I take 25 years of experience of tithing and boil it down to a short talk? I didn't even realize until I was putting this together that I've probably been tithing over half of my life. That alone woke me up and got my attention. Think my wife Michelle and I have been tithing longer than maybe some of you have been saved. I know we've been tithing longer than some of you have been alive. I hope I can impart a few things that you don't know, and I hope I can do it with grace and with an encouraging word, with love and humility today. And I also want to let you know I'm not paid to be here. I do this just because I truly believe in what I'm going to share with you today. And it actually cost me to be here. It cost me my time, some energy, some time away from my family, and I'm so thankful my wife allowed me to do that. But because of that, I do expect to get something out of this. I know that might sound strange. I think we should expect something when we give. I mean, I know that kind of sound a little selfish. I used to say I don't give to get, but I don't think that's true anymore. I do give to get. I give to get souls won for God and to grow closer to God myself. It's a win-win situation. I don't give to get rich, but to honor God, and I think God rewards that, amen? And when God has it, when God has given us everything, why shouldn't we want to give back to Him? Think, in a worldly system, we have a job. We work for 2 weeks. We invest our time, our effort, sometimes our money even, into our job. At the end of 2 weeks, we expect a paycheck. Why shouldn't we expect to get a return from God when we're investing into His kingdom? But we don't give to get more money, prestige, or influence as the world does. We give to see people impacted and our hearts grow closer to God. Understand, the getting I'm talking about is so much more valuable than what we get from the worldly system. See, everything that we do affects our heart. The inside affects the outside. And with God, it's all about the heart. It's all over Scripture. However, with the world, it's about pride and performance. How do we compare? How do we show we're better than somebody else? How much can we get for ourselves? How do we protect ourselves? How do we position ourselves for a profit and for a prestige and for an advantage? As we read the Scriptures today, though, I hope you'll see there's a difference in two systems out there. I'll call one God's system, the other the system of mammon, the worldly system, the fleshly system. And I'm going to be very transparent with some of my experiences, and I ask you to do the same as you listen today. Now, we probably do have three types of people today that are going to be listening to this message. First, those that are already tithing. Those who are just starting the process. And number three, are those still learning and are a little bit unsure. I hope to bring something for everyone today. That said, we really need to understand the two different types of systems and how they do function. God's system versus the mammon system, the worldly system. So today's talk is titled, Choose a System. Today's talk is entitled, Choose a System. To better understand this, let's read the Scriptures. Luke 16:1-13, the New Living Translation. Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day, a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order, because you are going to be fired." The manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I know how to ensure that I will have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired." So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. "Here," the manager said, "take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it was true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. If you are faithful in a little thing, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy with worldly wealth, he will trust you with true riches of heaven. And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, as we dive into that, I want you to understand that was actually Jesus saying that, telling that story. And as I talk with you, I want to talk to you as if I was a coach giving you a halftime speech, kind of adjusting the game plan. Has anyone ever been on a team that was down at halftime? The reason I say we're down at halftime is because sometimes people don't even realize that they're losing. Many don't even realize that they're in a game. And this game is much more serious than any game you've ever played as you were growing up. This is your life. There are serious consequences here, and our eternal rewards are at stake. This is your life. I want you to pay attention. So lean in. Pay attention as if you were listening to your coach making adjustments. Bring the attitude that you hate to lose. How many of us hate to lose here? I sure do. Well, I've got good news then if you hate to lose. You're going to like what I have to say. Because we have an unfair advantage over the world, folks. Who likes to have an unfair advantage? I absolutely do. It's like having Michael Jordan or Tom Brady on your team. You know you're going to win. And why? Because they put in the time to practice when others weren't around. They did things when others weren't watching. We win also if we're willing to put the time in. Why, you might ask? Because we have much better advantage. We have Jesus on our team. He's on our side. He's within us. Amen? We also have the Bible as our playbook. And all we have to do is read and apply it. However, I find that many people have given themselves to Jesus, but they haven't read the playbook enough. They're somewhat confused by it. So let's go through these scriptures again and gain some clarity. And I want our team at Brave, our family, to have enough clarity and energy to come out and dominate the second half. Now let's go ahead and look at the verses of 1 through 4. And how does the story parallel the kingdom? And let's examine this. We notice there's three main characters. First, the owner of the resources. Second, it was the manager. Third, the people who owed the money to the owner. So how does this relate to our Christian faith? Well, the owner, the certain rich man, represents God, who owns everything. The manager represents us, Christian believers entrusted with God's resources. And the group of people represent those in the world, the lost souls. However, something a lot of people miss, there's a fourth character that's often overlooked. It's the one who brought the report that the manager was wasting the money. The NIV version mentions the manager was accused of mismanagement. So potentially think of this. Who is our accuser? Satan, right? Now watch, the manager is entrusted with overseeing of the rich man's wealth. He is responsible for controlling and administering it for a profit. However, he chose to mishandle it. In the Amplified version, it states the word squandered. What does squandered mean? I want to read this to you. To waste something, especially money or time, in a reckless or foolish manner. Allow an opportunity to pass or be lost. To spend extravagantly, thoughtlessly, or wastefully. By having mishandled the resources, someone reported to the owner. The owner wanted an accounting by the manager. So how's that going to relate to us? Well, God has entrusted worldly wealth for us to further his kingdom. It is for us to use to win souls and meet the needs of the children. However, when we use it for other purposes, we squander it and we are accused. Imagine Satan, the accuser, pointing out all the misuses of God's resources. I can imagine him, and I can't prove this, but I can imagine him up there thinking, look what Don did with the money that you gave to him, God. He's out there doing other things with it. You asked him to do something else, and look what he's doing. Blah, 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 blah. Let me ask you, have you ever noticed that when we do something other than what was intended with the money, we just aren't satisfied? We even start complaining because we have to take care of what it was that we bought that we shouldn't have bought in the first place, and it cost us even more money. And at some points, the resources start to dry up, and we start working harder. We sense ourselves becoming more callous, and we just wore out. Our heart just isn't soft towards people anymore, and we start looking to things to fill a void. We start trying to amass our resources to protect ourselves. We start hoarding things. We develop this false sense of security. When this happens, how do we feel? More burdened? More anxious? Is this really what we want? I realized all these things won't matter a hill of beans when I meet my maker. You probably do too. He's not going to say, hey, brother, hey, Don, hey, you had the best car ever. Hey, Don, you had the greatest house. Hey, you amassed the most amount of money in your savings account. Hey, you win. He's not going to say that. And we're in our deathbed. We're not going to look at our children. I'm not going to sit there and look at my children and say, hey, Alexa, did you notice that daddy had a bigger car than such and such down the street? Hey, Livy, did you notice daddy had a bigger home? Hey, Elena, did you see that we went on greater vacations than such and such? If it doesn't matter a hill of beans when we're gone, then why are we chasing after these things now? It's like watching a dog chase after his tail. He'll run around in circles, he'll finally grab it, he'll bite it, and he'll whine. He'll keep doing it. And the funny thing is, he's in control of hurting himself. Have any of us gotten to the point yet that we look around this world and say, is this all there is? There's got to be more. And if you have, then you're at the right place at the right time today. What I also found interesting in the story, as we get back to it, is that the manager was called to meet with the rich owner to give an account and explain how he squandered the money. Have you ever done anything wrong that you had to go meet with your boss and explain what happened and why? And how did you feel? Now, I'm not an accountant, but they focus on spreadsheets and budgets. So I guess in a sense, we will have to have a spreadsheet also, because we're going to be held accountable for things. We're going to have to give an account. So let me ask you, what do you want to hear when it's time to meet God? Do you want to hear him ask you why you squandered his gifts and didn't use them to further his kingdom? Do you want to try and justify when there is no justification? That spreadsheet is going to speak for itself. Or who wants to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful in little, now enter into much. That's what I want to hear from my accounting. So let's look here. We'll also notice that the manager was fearful. And because he was fearful, he improvised a different plan. He developed a plan to manipulate the results to try to produce something. The fear prompted action. However, I don't want us to move in fear and try to manipulate God to give us the results that we want. I want us to move in faith. When you move in fear, you don't enjoy nor produce the full benefits God wants. If we move in faith, we'll get the full joy and the full results when we follow God's plan of giving. Not our own concocted plan with our own mental reasoning. So understand that. So as we move forward, I'm going to try to unveil God's plan to the best of my ability. And looking back at the story, then we also see the rich owner thought the manager had acted shrewdly by implementing this plan. So let's look at the word shrewd. Shrewd is defined as having and showing sharp powers of judgment, having or based upon a clear understanding and good judgment of a situation and resulting in a benefit. In the Amplified Version, verse 8 says this, "And his master praised the dishonest, unjust manager for acting shrewdly and prudently. For the sons of this age are shrewder and more prudent and wiser in relation to their own generation, to their own age and kind, than are those the sons of light." That word prudent is defined as acting with or showing care and thought for the future. So do you understand what Jesus is really saying here? And I want to read this. I believe he's implying people of the worldly way of doing things operate more proficiently in their system than we do, the believers in Christ, operate in God's way of doing things. The worldly people understand how to manipulate, connive, network, utilize their system, their mammon, within their own power to get what they want. They want prestige, recognition, followers, control, and it all built on the foundation of pride and human power. Again, it's implying that they have understood and implemented their system better than we have, or how we move within our system. And many believers don't even know we have a system as a believer. And because of that, they're stuck in the worldly system, the mammon system. Let me give you an example of a buddy of mine who used to work at Pizza Hut. Late at night, we'd go help him clean up, and they'd have the deep dish pan pizzas that were left over, the dough that hadn't been cooked. And we would come in, and we would grab the pan in one hand, grab the dough in the other. And you could either pull the dough out, and it would quickly pop. Sometimes it would stretch with effort and then finally pop. Sometimes it would come out and then come back in. We'd have to get a tool to kind of pry it loose. Why did I bring that up? Well, that's the way it is once we accept Jesus. We're either pulled from the worldly system of operation quickly or slowly, but sometimes we might not be pulled at all. But that all depends upon how quickly we yield to God. We're in control of that. The more we yield to God, the more we will learn of the godly system of operation. Looking in Amplified Version, Jesus instructs us how to operate while we're still living in this world. This is verse 9. "And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous mammon, deceitful riches, money, possessions, so that when it fails, they, those you have favored may receive and welcome you into the everlasting habitation or dwellings. And that was verse 9 out of the Amplified Version. So what does that mean? I was really confused the first time I read that. I thought I had to buy things to get friends, kind of like when we were younger. You tried to have the hippest car, the coolest clothes, whatever it was. You tried to buy things so that people would spend time with you. I really had no idea what he meant here, and you might be the same way. That's why I ask people to keep reading and thinking about the scriptures. Keep reading and thinking about it. Listen, the world wants us to read other books. They want us to read about getting ahead and being a winner and have a positive mental attitude and how to envision success and yada, yada, yada. Really, if we say we're Christians, why wouldn't we want to read the Bible more than anything else? Seriously? The world wants us to read other books by other authors. How about first reading the book authored by the Holy Spirit? That way, when you do that, you'll probably find what I found is that when you read these other books, you'll learn the truth because you've read the Bible first and you'll be able to recognize the truth. You'll be able to find what's truthful in his books and what isn't. Listen, we're going to spend time with something. Either we spend time building up the Word inside of us or we're going to spend time building up the world. Either we build up the Word or we're going to build up the world inside of us. And we get to decide what we're going to build up. And what we build up will produce, friends. So decide what you want to produce. Let's build ourselves up on Jesus and what he's saying as we go further into the scriptures. And if we catch what he's saying, I think it's going to radically change us for good. This is the Amplified Version again, Luke 16, 9 through 12. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous mammon, deceitful riches, money, and possessions, so that when it fails, those you have favored may receive you and welcome you into an everlasting habitation and dwelling. He who is very faithful in little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is dishonest and unjust in a very little thing is dishonest and unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the case of unrighteous mammon, deceitful riches, money, and possessions, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you have not proved faithful in that which belongs to another, whether God or man, who will give you that which is your own? That is the true riches. So let's dive deeper into this. Let's break down a few things so we can get a better understanding of our system of operation. First, we use the mammon, the system, the worldly system, the things, the money. We use that to make friends who will receive us after we pass away, those who will receive us in heaven. Those who we used our worldly resources to help come to Jesus. To really understand this, we need to have our minds and hearts on the bigger things of eternity and not on the temporal things we see. If all we do is focus on the seen, it's so easy to get stuck into that. It's so easy to get stuck into, keeping up with the Joneses. And that's no pun intended. But we tend to look around to see what we have and we get stuck in those situations. We need to realize the positioning of the two systems. We need to realize that there's God's system, which is above the system of mammon. However, the world wants us to believe that mammon is God. Get all you can get. And the more you have, the more successful you'll be, the more admired you'll be. However, in that system, we become tired, wore out. It literally sucks the life out of us, and it'll start to crumble. And if you don't believe me, then let me ask, how many of you are looking forward to retirement? How many are you looking forward to taking it easy, right? Just to go ahead and quit your job and just relax. However, in God's system of success, it's to give to others for his purposes. When we get our eyes off of self and onto him and people, we start wanting to give away the things we've accumulated. The more we grow in God's system, I believe the more energized and excited we become. Those truly operating in the godly system aren't looking towards retirement to take it easy. We are looking towards how much more we can do. How can we give to further the kingdom? It's about the heart in either system. The question is, where is your heart? The question is, where is your heart? Is it stuck in the lower system of the world, the mammon system, or in the higher system, the things of God? Now, Jesus goes on to say that those who are faithful in a little thing will be faithful in much, and those deceitful in a little thing will be deceitful in much. I actually think this has two meanings, so let me explain. You'll probably agree that the first one we were taught when we were younger is that what you have when you're little and you have a little, how you handle that will determine how you'll take care of it when you're older. It'll also determine how much you'll get later. So often how you handle little things will determine how you handle the big things. In my career, there's a saying that they give you a little bit of responsibility first, and how you handle that responsibility will determine if you get more responsibility. Now, I want you to know that didn't start at my company. That started with God. That's part of God's system of success and finance. It's part of God's system of responsibility. However, I believe Jesus is meaning a lot more than just this. I believe he's also talking about the tithe. I say that because if we aren't faithful with the small things, such as the tithe, the 10%, how can we be faithful with any more? To call the tithe the little thing may be tough for some of us to fathom. The 10% tithe seems like a huge thing. Sometimes we maybe feel, you know, I'm giving to the church right now all I can give. I don't have any more to give, and I can't afford it. And I want to encourage you, keep doing that. Let God keep working on your heart, so keep doing that. But listen, I know how you feel. I've been there, but I also have been in debt. I know how that feels, and that stinks. I hated that feeling of working for a paycheck, only to see it gone before I got to enjoy any of it. The rent, the mortgage, car payment, power bill, something with the kids. Just the stress of manipulating the money to see who got paid first and always feel like I was falling behind. I saw a stat the other day that only 76% of Americans, that 76% of Americans are living paycheck to paycheck. That absolutely boggled my mind. I pretty much became fed up with it. And then God brought a Christian businessman into my life. And when I met him, something changed. I got around this businessman, and I saw a man that was successful not only in finances, but also with his family. And he believed God. He believed the Word, and he was bold about it. He actually read the Bible, and he applied the truth he learned from the Word. And I'll share with you what he taught me. He said, "Don, the truth is all around us. However, it's only the truth that we know and act upon that will determine the direction of our life." And I'll say that again. He told me, "The truth is all around us. However, it's only the truth that we know and act upon that will determine the direction of our life." He said, "The tithe is the truth, but people just don't know and understand it, so they don't act upon it. And then God cannot bless them the way he would like to." He said, "People think God is trying to take something from them. Really, God is trying to get something to them. People think God is trying to take something from them when really God's trying to get something to them." Friends, here's that advantage I mentioned to you previously that the world doesn't know. Something I learned and I implemented from this man, and I'm going to tell you the truth. As I get ready to tell you this, I feel like Tom Cruise with Jack Nicholson in that movie, Few Good Men. "Tell us the truth." "Well, you can't handle the truth." Well, here's what the truth was. He told me, number one, first thing, spend time in the Word. You need to spend time in the Word. Second thing, second truth, then you need to tithe 10% on your gross income. You need to tithe 10% on your gross income. That's right, 10% on the gross. He taught me that God first, no matter what. And then he challenged me. He said, "Show me in the Word where it says, pay your taxes first, your 401k, your mortgage, your health care, or anything else." Now, if you're like I was, I pushed back. There was no way. I couldn't even afford it. There was no way. I couldn't afford any of it. I couldn't afford the gross, let alone anything. I couldn't afford a 10%. As a matter of fact, my income, my finances were so gross, if I was giving off of it, it would have been given off the gross. So after I got past that initial shock of what he said, he pulled out the Bible and he showed me where it stated this. And I'm going to turn to Malachi 3, verses 8 through 11. "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." When he first shared that with me, I wasn't concerned about how much money I was supposed to give. I was more concerned about robbing God. I was more concerned about being called a thief, especially I didn't want to rob from God. Can you imagine taking something from God? I couldn't. But see, what I realized is I wasn't stealing anything directly from God. See, God had given me everything already, and because I wasn't returning the full 10% to him, I automatically was stealing from God. I automatically was a thief. Now, I did push back on that some, as we talked a little bit more when I was talking with that businessman, but I knew deep down he was right. Folks, the Word is what the Word is. The Word's right. And I had a choice, either accept it or deny it that day. Same choice you have. Now, I did try to justify that I couldn't pay the 10% because I didn't have enough to meet my bills, especially the full 10%. Well, he questioned and challenged me. He said, why don't you? And I said, well, because I don't have enough money to pay my bills. And he said, why? And I said, because I don't have enough money to eat on. He said, really? He said, let me see your budget. Well, I hem and hawed, and of course, you know what, I didn't have a budget. And it dawned on me. I started realizing, if I truly believe that God's given me everything and I'm the manager of it, how can I manage without a budget? How could I have nothing left over to give God? Or how could I have nothing at first to give God? When we redid my budget, the first thing in it was the tithe. And it still is this to this day. The first thing in it, in my budget, is the tithe. Now, the second thing I heard this man say to me from that scripture reading, he said, if you bring the full tithe, God would bless me more than God would bless me with more than enough. And on top of it, God would rebuke the devourer for my sake. That was in Malachi. Well, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm not the dullest either. If God promised to bless me, and not only that, he asked me to test him in that, I was naive enough to jump all in. To be transparent, folks, I love to say that my heart changed. I love to tell you that I had this divine inspirational moment and I heard angels speak to me and I was changed in the heart, but I really didn't care. I just saw the word blessed and I knew I wasn't and I wanted to be, so I just dove in. I went in the full 10%. Even when I didn't have it, I did it. I skipped meals. I didn't eat sometimes because the tithe became a priority to me. Now, things did not turn around immediately for me, but what I started to notice was the more that I gave, the easier it became to come up with the money. And within a little bit of time, I was able to start eating consistently. See, I desired that blessing so much, I went after it. But the cool thing that happened is that while I was doing that, I noticed my heart started to change. I started desiring more time with God, and things started to make a lot more sense to me. And then I realized where my treasure was, my heart was. I was starting to realize it had changed my heart. God was after a changed heart and not after my money. Because God changed my heart and my wife and I continued to persist with the tithing, God gave us more and more. And this is how we got out of debt. You want to talk about a good get out of debt plan? We got out of debt because we gave ourselves out of debt. We gave ourselves out of debt. And I know that doesn't make sense to the natural mind, and that's why people fight it. So many people struggle with debt. They're trying the worldly way to get out of it through the mammon system, only to find themselves back in it. When all they have to do is read the word and apply what God says and allow their hearts to be changed and watch what God does. We finally got to the point that we're able to teach other people what we were taught. As people started to witness our blessings grow, they started to ask us questions how to succeed, and it gave us opportunities to share the word. I'll give you a quick story about the time we were moving into our new home. And we had to have all the appliances, so we ordered a refrigerator. And the first refrigerator that came had scratches on it. So we said, look, leave the refrigerator here, order us another one. So the next week, another one came. We went outside and checked the refrigerator before they brought it into our home to make sure it was okay. It was also damaged. So they asked for a third refrigerator. The third week, another refrigerator came. And when it came, I was heading out the door to go to a meeting. And when I walked out the door, I saw these two large men, huge men, tattoos all over, crazy hair. And I thought to myself, I'm not leaving my wife alone with these men. I'm going to stay here. So I stayed, and those men brought the refrigerator out. We looked at it. It passed inspection. So they came in to start removing the other refrigerator before they brought this one in. As the gentleman came in, one of them kept commenting on our home. He kept mentioning how nice our home was. As they would go in and out, he would always point out something about our home, how he liked this, how he liked that. He liked the tile we had. And at one point, he said, this is a house like a rapper would have. And I thought to myself, dude, if you looked at me, I'm a bald-headed white man. I don't rap. And this is what's going through my head. But he kept saying stuff to me. And at one point, I finally got frustrated with him. As a matter of fact, I got agitated with him. And I thought to myself, is this guy Case in my house? Is he going to come back and rob us? I'm going to blow this dude out if he says another word to me. He walked in and asked me another question, how we got the house. How did you get this house? And I said, you want to know? We tithed. And he said, what? I said, we tithed to God. Have you ever heard of that before? And he looked at me and said, I think I have. And then he kind of walked out. And I thought, good, I blew him out. Anyway, I'm waiting there. He comes back in and he has his buddy with him. He says, hey, tell me about this tithing. And I'm thinking, dear Lord, here I am being frustrated with somebody, and you brought somebody right into my house that I can teach about the tithe. So I started sharing with him about the tithe. But each time I shared something with him, his buddy would start laughing at me. And every time he laughed at me, I'd get frustrated. And I started realizing I'm in a spiritual battle. Each time I shared the word was trying to be stolen. So I just kept sharing the word with the guy. And finally, it hit me that I was frustrated enough. I finally looked at that guy and I said, listen, you either listen to your buddy or look at my house. Now you choose. He says, I'm looking at your house. Okay, great. He wanted to learn how to tithe. Now, here's the thing I didn't tell you about the story. As we had moved into that house 3 weeks earlier, when we moved into that house, I had stored Bibles in West Virginia before we moved down here that came with the movers. And I looked at these Bibles, these extra Bibles I like to hand out, and I had them in my hand. I remember looking at them and saying, God, I don't know anybody here, but you do. I'm putting them right here so I'll know where they were. Guess what I knew to get that guy? I went in and got him a Bible and a book on giving. 2 years later, that man called me. He was going to church and he'd been reading his Bible. Is that cool? Those are way cool stories you can't manufacture, folks. And that's what happens when you start tithing. The tithe is a really small thing when you put it in perspective. The tithe is a really small thing when you put it in perspective. What's a tithe compared to winning a soul to the kingdom? What is the tithe compared to winning a soul for the kingdom? Really? Also, God's asking us to bring him only 10%, and he's already given us the 100. He only asked for the 10. Last time I checked, 90's bigger than 10, so the 10's a small thing. Realize this small thing we do, it has major impacts on hearts and the hearts of others, our heart and the heart of others. Now, there's another part of Malachi I found interesting that lined up the story Jesus was telling about the manager. In Malachi, God promised that if we bring the full tithe, he would rebuke the devourer for our sake. Not his sake, but our sake. This made me start thinking, to rebuke somebody, that means somebody's got to be chirping or doing something that's wrong. Could it be then, and I can't prove this, but just walk with me on this thought, that when we aren't tithing, we aren't bringing the full tithe, that Satan is accusing us or doing something against us that God doesn't rebuke? Look back at the manager of the story and the accusations against him. What action was the owner forced to take because the manager wasn't faithful with what he was promised? What do you suppose would have happened if the manager would have utilized the resources appropriately initially? He'd have been applauded. Now, I could be wrong here, but still, wouldn't we want God to rebuke the devourer for our sake? We sure did, and we just did as we were instructed to do. That's why we tithed. Lastly, on this subject here, let me share this point with you. We've been stressed about the situation of the virus, and we've had a lot of people saying that we need to help other people, and you see people hoarding and not helping people, and it's stressing the needs of others, correct? That could be said about the church if you think about it, when members don't tithe. Think of Brave, which has generous members already. If we had everyone tithing the full 10%, what could we accomplish as a church? Could we not buy property sooner? Could we not build a building? Could we not meet when we wanted to meet? Could Pastor Ricky not be able to spend more time reading the Word because we could hire another pastor? He could pray more and bring more revelation to us. Will we not have more money to give to other people? Think, what could God do through our church? And how awesome would it be? Can you just imagine the possibilities if we all were tithing the 10%? Brave, I'm telling you, we can do this. We can set a new standard. We can impact other churches. Could you imagine other churches starting to increase their number of tithers? Do you realize that if the professing Christians in this country today would just tithe, that the government would not need to meet the needs of the needy? We would have enough money to take care of that. And what inspiration could we prove to our children? How many of us want our children to grow up tithing and have access to the promise and the blessings? Then we need to first set that example so they learn to serve God and not serve mammon. So let's jump back into Luke, and this is the last verse, and I'll finish through here. Verse 13. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So there's three words I want to point out quickly. Devoted, despised, and serve. Devoted means being forced on a particular thing almost exclusively. I'm sorry, being focused on a particular thing almost exclusively. Zealous or ardent, attachment, loyalty, or affection. To give over or direct time, money, and effort to a cause or activity. Despise, to look down on with disrespect, to regard worthless or distasteful, to regard with contempt, distaste, disgust, disdain. And then finally, the word serve means to comply with the commands or demands, to be a slave, to obey and yield obedience, give oneself up to. Now let's examine these verses with these different definitions in mind. First, we are told we cannot serve two masters. If you try to serve two masters, it dilutes the effort. It waters down the product. It's like ordering a Coke with a lot of ice. Once the ice melts, the flavor's lost. The Coke becomes flat. We still call it a Coke, but it's not what we desire, so we spit it out. Same thing can be said of being a Christian who tries to serve two masters. Our Christianity produces a watered-down product. It becomes unproductive. We're still called Christians, but we become lukewarm and flat. And what does Jesus say he'll do with that? So today, you must truly pick a side that you're going to commit your heart to. When you commit to something, you go all in. You become devoted to that thing. Jesus even said, we are to be so devoted that we're going to despise anything else. What holds our devotion, we will serve. We will either serve God or the mammon system. In the King James Version, the phrase hold on to is used. Hold on to means cling. What we cling to, we serve. Let me give you an illustration here. Here's a bill. Here's money. It's a piece of paper. No meaning other than what we attach to it. Some people serve this. It's called mammon. Some people serve this. They cling to this. And whatever they look at is all they see. They see, how can I get more? How can I get this? What do I do to take advantage of here? How can I be better than that? And sometimes they'll even take Jesus. They'll take God, and they'll use God to serve them to make more of this. Remember, though, at some point, the world says, well, we don't need paper anymore. It's obsolete. Let's just use a tattoo. Let's just go ahead and brand people. And you know what happens then. Or we can cling to God. Imagine having a cross here, and we can cling to God. Everything we see is, how can we give? How can we help? How can we serve? And then when we're also clinging to God, we can then use mammon to bring more souls. And the more we give out, the more God gives to us, so we have more to give out than win more souls. So brothers and sisters, we all have a choice of who we're going to serve. So I encourage you today, take a stand, make a decision, commit your life and your resources to God and his purposes, then watch what he does in your life. I get excited about that. Listen, I know the Christian faith sometimes can sound harsh. You know, when I became saved, I found out I was a sinner that needed a Savior. And then I found out after I became saved that I'm a thief because I'm not giving. And it sounds really harsh. And I'm thinking, how can I live this Christian life? But let me ask you, is it really hard? Is it really difficult to accept that we have a loving God who already gave us everything, even his son, when we didn't deserve it, and will supply all of our needs? Versus the mammon system, that world system that takes all you have and leaves you with nothing but empty promises at the end? Really? I think the choice is obvious. So as I wrap up, what's the action step? You're going to have to pick a side. You're going to have to pick a side of who you're going to serve. I know it's obvious. For some of you, though, the first thing you're going to need to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to put first things first. For others, it's to let loose of the thinking around your finances and invite God into them and serve him fully. Test him and embrace that journey he's going to take you on. Folks, if you will do this and test him, you're going to be on an awesome ride that's going to change your life dramatically. So let's pray. Father, we pray today for those that have not received you yet. We pray that their hearts be open and receptive to you, Lord, that you touch their heart. We pray that they confess you as their Lord and Savior. Jesus, thank you for that. And Lord, we also pray for those individuals who have been struggling with the resources you've given them, Lord. We ask that you loose that bondage, Lord, that they understand the principle of what the gifts are that you've blessed them with and how they can use them to further your kingdom. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for all you do. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.